pastor. Come on, brother.
Morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. As we continue our study verse by verse through the book of Matthew, we're in verses 22 through 33. Today we cover a very familiar story, a narrative in the Gospels that gives us insight to the supremacy of Christ Jesus, that Jesus is God, that he is eternal. And we have to understand that Jesus walking on the water is not about Peter's faith to get out and out of the boat. Oftentimes we miss that. Sometimes we make it man-centered when it's really Christ-centered. We have to understand the miracle today that we will read about and see is all about who Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. So we learned something today that we maybe just a refresher for us, is that God wants to do something in our life. And we've seen over the last few weeks in the Gospels that the way that we grow in our faith is that God pushes us a little bit more. He gives us a new test. He gives us a new trial. Sometimes he puts us right in the middle of a storm when everything is going wrong in our life and we wonder, where do I go from here? What's happening now? So we see for the disciples, that's really what's going on. The only way that his disciples, that Jesus' disciples, would truly see him for who he is for him, for Jesus, to put them right in the middle of a storm where they do not have any power at all. They were powerless to show that he is all powerful. How does Christ do that for his disciples? Man, he puts them in the middle of some trouble. He gets them in some trouble, and they're helpless, and they're really hopeless, all except for Christ Jesus. And where does the storm for these disciples lead? Well, if we just went down to Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "And those who were on the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" So these disciples really left no doubt for who they believed Jesus Christ to be. They made a clear declaration for the very first time in all the scripture that we've read so far in Matthew, a clear declaration of who Jesus Christ is. He is God's son. But it took a storm to do it. It took a storm to jolt the disciples into declaring and professing Christ Jesus as God in the flesh. I love Mark's comparison, the companion account to feeding the 5,000 that we covered last week. Listen to what Mark says in Mark chapter 6, verse 52. He says, "For they," meaning the disciples, "had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves." In other words, Jesus just fed 20,000 people. Didn't mean much to the disciples because their hearts had been hardened, that last part of that verse says. They had been with Jesus 2 years now, and they had seen so many miracles, so many signs, so many wonders, so many this and that, they basically became desensitized to it. And that can happen in our lives, that we can come to church Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesday in, Wednesday out. We can go to small group. We can do Bible studies. We can do all that. And we become desensitized to the power of God, of who Christ really is. And that's what happened to these disciples. They were with God in the flesh. They were with the creator of the universe right there. And they were desensitized. Their hearts had been hardened. So between feeding the 5,000 men there, or 20,000 altogether, and the disciples' profession of Jesus' identity that we just read in verse 33, something happened. Trouble. That's what happened. Trouble. What would God have to have for us to see today? He wants us to see from this story that we read, this narrative that we read today, is that God is a God of the storms. Is that he designs the storms, he allows the storms, and in the storm, he shakes us up as believers to grow us where he desires us to be. Because sometimes we become so desensitized to him that it takes a storm, it takes trouble to break us. Storms put us back, you know, pull back all those layers of our lives. And he wants to grow us past our failures, our imperfections, our doubts, and our very, very small faith. So Christ, here with his disciples, is pulling back those layers in their life. And Christ assures us of his loving, protective care all along. So here we are reading verse 14. So they just fed the 5,000 people, the 20,000 with the kids and women. Immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Seems kind of odd. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." Sounds like us. And they cried out for fear, or in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." You can underline "it is I" in your Bible. That's very important. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, and he said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped instantly. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Let's pray together. Father God, as we read your word this morning, let us not be so familiar with this message, with this narrative, that we miss the richness and the depth of it. God, you are revealing so much to us this morning. By the power of your Spirit, open our eyes, open our minds, because we have no one else but you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Immediately, it says. So Jesus made it a point to get these disciples on a boat. Soon as everyone ate, they picked up the 12 baskets of bread pieces and fish pieces, and they each had a basket. Jesus said, "Get in the boat." But not just get in a boat. Get in a boat now and leave. Go to the other side. It said he made them. Immediately he made the disciples. And the Greek word there for made is anakazo, meaning to compel or to constrain or by force, by necessity. The Greek word is very strong here for made. It means by force or to compel. He said, "Get in a boat and get in a boat now." Man, that's a pretty strong tone when you look at the Greek word of it. Why is Jesus compelling the disciples to get in the boat to go to the other side of the sea immediately? Well, we kind of have to turn over to John's gospel here to understand what's going on. So that story of the feeding of those 5,000 is in all four gospels. So we harmonize the gospels together to get a fuller picture of what's going on, to help us understand, bring some clarity to us. So we go to John's gospel, chapter 6 of John, verse 15, from the New King James Version. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone." Something's happened here. So Jesus is at the height of his popularity. He just taught all day long. All these people were there. They were hungry. He just blessed the food and fed 20,000 people with a Middle Eastern Happy Meal. And they're all excited. He's Messiah. Let's make him king of Israel. They're wanting to take him by force and make him king. And Jesus gets his disciples out of there. And he goes up to a mountain to pray. Why? Because this was an intense temptation. Jesus has to get his disciples away from the temptation that the crowd was pressing upon Christ. What's the temptation? Well, for 2.5 years now, these disciples had been very close to Christ. Yet they still did not get that Jesus was not going to be an earthly king of Israel. These disciples still thought what the Old Testament, what the Pharisees and what the scribes and everything was telling about the Messiah coming from what Old Testament said and what they believed and what they thought about it, their opinions about what Messiah would be. And they thought Jesus, he was going to be Messiah, but he was going to be an earthly king. Matter of fact, they even argued among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And two of them's mama got involved. Mama, don't get involved in your kids' business, especially when they're grown men. Man, they'd been on the mission field with Jesus, and man, they saw this rising tide, this increasing wave of healings and miracles and Jesus' popularity building. And here in this deserted area of Bethsaida, Jesus had fed these 20,000 people with his little small meal to the extent among this huge crowd, and it peaked to the extent that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. So the Apostle John, man, he's convinced, listen, the people were going to offer Jesus the very same thing that Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness right after his baptism. Remember, he was just baptized. He went to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted of the devil. And the devil tempted him to become an earthly king. These people were going to tempt Jesus in the same way, to make him king of Israel. And these disciples were not mature enough in their faith and understanding of who Jesus Christ were, that he knew, Jesus knew, that they would fall instantly. They would join the 20,000 to make him an earthly king. Why? Because they were good buddies with Jesus and they were going to be somebody in the kingdom of God. See, they faced temptations too. So immediately, verse 22 says, he made the disciples get into the boat. He was getting them away from this intense temptation to join the 20,000 people to force a crown upon Jesus to be this earthly king. He was getting them out of town. And we need to understand, listen, there's some temptations that are so intense, the best thing for us to do is to remove ourselves from the situation. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus compels him, constrains him by force, by necessity, to get in the boat and leave. Because Jesus just knew that his disciples were not strong enough to deal with such intense temptations. Kind of makes me wonder today, for us, how many times has Jesus protected us from things that we were just not ready to handle yet? How many times that he really has protected us because something would just simply consume us? So at this point in the story that we have, the disciples are likely wondering, why is Jesus rushing us out of here? Man, we just had a great time, had a great meal together, and man, the first thing he tells us to do is to get in the boat and leave. And not, hey guys, won't y'all just go ahead of me? No, get in the boat now and leave. What was Jesus seeing that they weren't? They didn't know, but they just trusted Jesus. They trusted him. They just took his word and they trusted him. So this large crowd missed who Jesus is and what he was here to do. He just fed them. He just talked to them all day long. He just taught them. He just healed them. And they completely missed what Jesus was here to do. These disciples need to know that Jesus is totally, listen, his kingdom is totally different than what these people were wanting on earth. Verse 23 says, and after he sent the crowds away, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So Jesus is tired from the day. You think he's been, he got there thinking it was going to be a vacation? Well, he knew what was going on. The disciples thought it was going to be a vacation. They ended up working all day long. He gets away from the crowd. He sends them away. He dismisses them. He goes to the mountain. What? To spend time with his Father and pray. And I know that in that prayer time, I just believe that. It's so strong, it's an I know. That Jesus had to be praying for his disciples because he knew a storm was coming because God just sent the storm to the disciples. He sent them in a boat, and there was a storm coming. He prays for them as he sends a storm that their faith is challenged and for them to see Jesus for who he truly is, not what the crowds are pushing him to be. And we would take note of that. There's a lot of opinions of who Jesus is in the world. No, see what the Bible says about him. What does God's word say about him? Because God's word says something about Jesus that is not real popular out there. So in this story about the weathering the storm, Jesus makes spending time with God a priority. And listen, I believe Jesus prayed for his disciples to push through the temptation and the storm that they were in at the very moment he was praying. Maybe we do not handle storms in our own lives very well because we just don't spend enough time with God. See, there's little lessons in here all alone. Verse 24 says, but when the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25, and the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. A lot of information here. So what we learn in John's companion gospel to this, John chapter 6, verse 19, says, then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. James, we have that picture of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sorry, the Sea of Galilee, not the Mediterranean. Wrong body of water. Sea of Galilee. So, if you remember, they left Capernaum, went over to the area where the little arrow is pointing in the wilderness area of Bethsaida. They had just fed the 5,000 there, and Jesus gets them in the boat and sends them over to Gennesaret, right below Capernaum, right there. So John tells us that they're about 3 or 4 miles out. Well, at the widest part, the Sea of Galilee is only 8 miles wide. So they're about middle of the sea. Matter of fact, over in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 6, verse 47, says, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus, or he, was alone on the land. So the disciples had been rowing over across the Sea of Galilee, and they were about middle ways, 4 miles back, 4 miles ahead. They were right in the middle of a storm. There was no turning back because Jesus said, go to the other side. They were going to be obedient to what Jesus said. Jesus said, go to the other side. And man, they were fighting. They were rowing hard to get there. So as we harmonize these gospels, it helps us give a clearer picture. So in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 says, the first evening, so this was on that day that he fed them, the first evening was mentioned about feeding the people. And this is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Matthew just states it was late there in verse 15. But now here in verse 23, he says it's evening time. In Jewish culture, there's a second evening. First evening is between 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock at night. The second evening is between 6 o'clock at night and 9 o'clock at night. So here, Jesus sends the disciples across the sea somewhere between 6 o'clock and 9 o'clock. And he goes up to pray. In verse 25, we just read, Jesus comes walking on the sea to them in the fourth watch of the night. These time periods are really neat and really important to help us understand what's going on. The fourth watch is a Roman way of describing time. This is the wee hours in the morning between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So the disciples had been at sea fighting this storm for a minimum of 9 hours to make that little trip, rowing the boat. They had been out there in the middle, couldn't go forward, couldn't go backwards. They were stuck. You ever been stuck in a situation before? Ever been stuck in a storm? Here they are. They're fighting hard against the waves, against the wind. They're going nowhere. And they're right in the middle of a storm. And they have been at it for a long time. Hours and hours and hours of constantly fighting and fighting and fighting. Maybe the storm you're going in has been months and years. Why so little distance? Why have they been fighting so long and only got 3 or 4 miles? They're only about middle of the lake. Verse 24 says, but the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Battered there is bazinido, meaning tortured or tormented or vexed. Contrary there is means opposite and hostile and opposed or antagonistic or set against something. In other words, man, they're fighting the wind. That's why. You ever been on the water and tried to fish and fight the wind? It's a losing battle. You'll wear out a trolling motor real quick. That battery gone. Fighting the wind. Here they were trying to row against waves that were just swelling. Against the wind that was battering. If it's a storm, rain, torrential rain coming down on them also. They were just in a storm and they didn't know what to do but breathe and survive and obey what Christ said. Go to the other side. Man, the disciples were in a jam. For 9 hours, they've been engaged in this torrential, tormenting storm that was battering against them, and yet they didn't give up. They were going to be faithful to what Jesus said to do. Go ahead to the other side. So they endured the storm. Because the Lord was on the mountain praying for them. Now, the disciples didn't realize it yet. But since Jesus was praying for them, they're actually safe and sound. All along, they were in the battle. Well, we need to get that. Even in the middle of our storm, we're not alone. Even though we feel alone, even though that we think that we're deserted, even though we feel like we're battling this by ourselves, man, Christ is praying for us. Why? Because here Jesus loves his disciples and he wants their faith to grow. Listen, Jesus loves you and he wants your faith to grow. He wants you to be the person he created you to be. So here, Jesus is pushing these disciples through this threshold of immaturity, to place them in a genuine place of worship. Man, there's no way disciples will ever know they can handle a storm and trust his unseen hand and protection unless he puts them in the middle of the storm to test them. You don't know how your faith can grow or what God wants to do in you until you're right in the middle of a storm. And you feel like everything is coming against you and beating you up. You're totally powerless. See, they will never know the power of God in their behalf until they find themselves powerless. And that's for us. God does the same thing for us. He will put us in a place where we are powerless in order for us to know his power in our lives. So they're right in the middle of a storm, being tormented for no other reason than that they were being faithful to Christ. Now listen, we can cause our own storm. But just because we're in the middle of a storm doesn't mean we've messed up. These disciples didn't mess up. They were just in the boat, being faithful to Christ. Storms will come your way, sometimes self-inflicted, and sometimes you're just being faithful, and God wants to grow you to a new level. Either way, listen, God will take our mess ups and do something beautiful with it. He'll do something in us. He'll grow us where he wants to do. Listen, even while we're being faithful, he'll send a storm to our life because he wants to grow us a whole new level. Here they are, being faithful, and a storm hits them. And you know, what's chilling and we don't like, because usually we get in the storm, oh God, let's just let this storm, let all this pass, let it go away. You may be in storm for a while. What? You'll be in that storm until you can comprehend Jesus' power working in your life. That will leave a permanent transformation in your soul. God will allow you to stay in the storm until he brings forth the results that he wants in you. And then the storm will pass. And when it passes, hey, listen, we're never the same. We may not understand that now, but one day we will. Jesus said that in John 13, verse 7, English Standard Version. He says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards, you will understand. Sometimes we need to just get popped behind the head a little bit, you know, by the Holy Spirit. Pow. Just trust me, you're going to get through it. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Ah! For those of you who were still napping because of time change. And immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Man, there are a few things we can grasp here. Verse 25 says that he came to them. Now listen, it's the wee hours of the morning in the middle of a storm. But Jesus came to them. Take courage. Listen, Jesus knows exactly where you are in your storm. It didn't matter that it was dark. It didn't matter if there was maybe torrential rain falling. The winds were howling. The seas were raging. The storm was fierce. But Jesus knew exactly where those disciples were at. Why? He sent the storm. He knew that they were out there bobbing like a little dinghy in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 25 also tells us that Jesus came walking on the sea. We got to see this. The storm itself was Jesus' foot trail to get to his disciples. The storm Jesus sent to them was the very thing that he walked on to get to them. The storm Jesus sends in our life is his foot trail to get to us, to get to you. Notice him. Jesus isn't fighting the effects of the storm. He's walking right on the sea with the big swells coming up, tossing the disciples in their little boat all around. Man, what is Jesus doing for his disciples in this storm? What is he doing to help them out? Well, let's add what Mark's gospel says to get a little deeper insight here. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Here's really, it's really important. He intended to pass by them. What? How many times have we read that and read over that little part? But you see, there's where the meat's at right there. It's so rich for us. Listen. You see, in the Old Testament, there's what's called a theophany. A theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. The word theophany is a combination of two Greek words meaning God and appearance. There are several examples in the Old Testament, including the thunder's display at the top of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, the burning bush for Moses over in Exodus 3, the appearance to Abraham in Genesis 15:1 and 17:1 and 18:1, to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 2, to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 13, and there's several others. A very familiar example that we have, actually two very familiar, over in Exodus chapter 33, verse 22 and 23. Moses on the mountain wanted to see God, and God wouldn't allow him because he would die. But he tells Moses this, "When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Sounds familiar? Verse 23, "And then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see." A theophany. Passing by. Because no man has ever seen God and lived. Something very similar happened to Elijah. And Elijah in the mountain, in the cave up in the mountain, and the earthquake and the winds and all the fire and all this. And God was in none of those. God was in the still, small voice. Theophany. He showed that to Elijah. So here in this storm, in the story we have this morning before us, Jesus is giving the disciples a theophany. Jesus is the manifestation of the invisible God. He sent his disciples out on a boat trip, sent a storm to them to endure and to battle with for hours. Then Jesus went to meet them, walking on the very storm that he sent to them, that he might pass by them. To show them who he really, his true identity as creator, as God, robed in flesh. Jesus is giving his disciples a theophany just like he did for Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament. Oh, and here's a little lanyard for you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 13. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mount. What does Jesus do? He just steps right into the spiritual realm. And the three disciples are there with their mouth open. Who's Jesus talking to? Moses and Elijah.
the richness of God's Word.
How often we just read so lightly across it. So here on the sea, the disciples are set up to get a glimpse of the invisible God. Mark 6, verse 48, the Holy Spirit is presenting to you and to me Jesus Christ as the ultimate theophany. He's the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus told Philip over in John chapter 14, verse 9. I love this out of contemporary English version. Philip, I've been with you for a long time. Oh, Christian, you need to hear that. Some of you have been in church so long that this is so familiar to you that you become numb to it. And if you want to be honest with yourself, you've been in church 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you haven't grown in the last 25 or 30 or 40. Because you're so familiar with the stories, you become numb to them. How do I know that happens? It happened to me. He said, Philip, he's calling us all out. Have I not been with you for a long time? Don't you know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you ask me to show you the Father? I'm right here, Philip. What was the disciples' response to the storm? While they were out in that boat, verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. The word ghost there, phantasma, meaning ghost or spirit or phantom or apparition. Why do you think that they saw a ghost? Why did they see a ghost? Because they were terrified. They didn't get terrified because they saw a ghost. They were already terrified because of the storm. And because they were terrified about the storm, they didn't see Jesus for who he is. They taught him to be a ghost. We can act in similar ways because what's dominating our hearts is often what tricks our minds into seeing something that is just not there. That's why what's in our heart matters, because it dictates how we process the world around us. What you value most in your life, that's the direction your life will go. Notice how Jesus tenderly and patiently responds to their fear. Man, we can get something here, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, that's the most repeated command Jesus gives in all the Bible. Why does he give that? Because we're afraid. The statement, it is I had you underline that from the very beginning. Verse 27, man, it's powerful, very powerful. I'm about to finish up here. In the Greek, we'll turn to the Greek just a second just to help us better understand it. The Greek word ego means I or me. The Greek word emi means I exist, used only when really emphatic about something. It means am or have been. It is I, was. So you put these two words together in verse 27, we have ego, emi, which means I am. It is I. So Jesus is giving his true identity to his disciples here, just like he did in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God told Moses to tell the Israelites when he went down to get them out of captivity, when they ask, who sent me, Lord? You tell them, I am sent you. It is I. ego emi. Listen, so often we miss this. Jesus is giving us his identity right here of who he is. He even told his disciples a very familiar term that they would understand who he is. He's not some earthly Messiah. He is the great I am. This story is not about Peter getting out of a boat. Why do we so often make the things that reveal Christ all about us? Verse 28. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said to him, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and went toward Jesus. Verse 30 says, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got to the boat, the wind stopped. They've been fighting for 9+ hours in this storm, not going anywhere. Jesus was in the boat with them. Everything stopped. Verse 33, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. They finally saw him for who he is. This is the first time in Scripture that they saw him for who he is. So this story is not about Peter's faith. Listen, it really doesn't matter that Peter became got fearful and took his eyes off of Jesus. That really doesn't matter. What does matter is that Jesus never took his eyes off of Peter. Oh. You see, Peter's faith was imperfect. It was flawed. He stuck his foot in his mouth so many times, he was a mouthy person. He had so many flaws against him. So it wasn't his boldness of faith that got him out of the boat. He still stepped out with the same old sinful, imperfect faith. But Jesus never took his eyes off of him. And for us, listen, we need to understand no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what storm is here, Jesus never takes his eyes off of us. And those who are in the boat worship him, saying, you're certainly God's son. And when Jesus got in the boat, the storm ceased immediately. John's gospel adds something to it, and we're done. John chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. But he said to them, it is I, ego emi. Do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. For 9+ hours, they fought in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They still had 4 miles to go. It says immediately when the storm was over, when Jesus was in the boat, they were there. Listen, when the storm is over in your life, you will be exactly where God wants you to be at this season of your life. Immediately. Immediately. What are you going through in life right now? There's storms for all of us. Understand who Christ is in your storm. That storm is there for a purpose and a reason to grow you somewhere. And all you have to do is keep on rowing. Keep on going in the right course. He'll get you there. He'll get you where he wants you to be. Even though the waves are hitting against you, even though the winds are contrary, just trust him. He'll lead you where he wants you to be. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you so much. Because Christ is Christ and we are not. God, thank you for growing us through our pains, through our suffering, through our flawed faith, through our sins, through our mistakes. God, you never give up on us. You keep on moving. You keep on working in us to grow us. Thank you for never giving up. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. May we never so lightly read your word that we miss what you're doing and what you're revealing to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.